So Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. In the days of Ahaz, king of Judah, other kings, including Israel, formed an alliance to come against them. The news shocked Ahaz and his people, just as trees are shaken by the wind. Isaiah the prophet was given a message for Ahaz. Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. They plot against you, but they will not succeed. In fact, it is their days that are numbered, so stand firm in your faith. The Lord gave Isaiah another message. Ask the Lord for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz replied, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Isaiah was given more. Hear now, house of David. Will you try the patience of God? The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For even before this time, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring a time unlike any since Israel broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. And the second reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. An angel appears to Joseph. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
The country is in crisis. Within 3 months, the people don't even know if the country will be able to continue functioning as they have been used to for many years. The government doesn't even know if the country will be able to continue functioning. Whether it's ordinary people, whether it's business leaders, whether it's the ruling elites, everyone is tearing their hair out, not knowing what is going to happen in just weeks, a few months' time. Neighbouring countries are part of a huge alliance which yields enormous power. This small country is now considering, can it form new alliances with other countries, perhaps further away, to enable it to go forward? Uncertainty reigns. Well, you might be asking, am I describing the United Kingdom in 2019 AD? Or am I describing the small land of Judah in 733 BC? You see, let's go back in time to 733 BC. The original nation of Israel ended up splitting into two, Israel in the south, Judah in the north. And that had coexisted for some time, but now The Israelites in the south are forming alliances with the king of Aram, and they are turning on the land of Judah and are marching to attack. The people in Judah are scared stiff. They are shaking and quaking in their boots because they fear they will be overrun. But into this episode, a guy called Isaiah hears messages from God and relays them to the king. And the message goes like this: keep calm, quiet now, do not fret, do not be afraid. He gives this message to the king, and the message goes on. It says, those kings of Israel and of Aram, who do they think they are? Well, they're nothing. They're like just stumps of smouldering firewood. You don't need to worry about them. They think they're going to overrun your country. Let me tell you from God, it's not going to happen. And it says, they will fail. They themselves will be overrun. And then the message goes on, and Isaiah says to King Ahaz, do you believe this? You can believe it. Go on, ask for a sign, any sign you like, and God will show you. Well, King Ahaz tries to be clever at this point and says, ask for a sign? Me? No, not me. No, I couldn't do that. I couldn't possibly. It says in Deuteronomy 6:16, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, do you know what God says through Isaiah to King Ahaz in response to Ahaz not asking for a sign? Well, it goes something like this. Please understand that I'm translating from the original Hebrew into Carl Speak 2019 at this point. Ahaz, don't bug me. Don't try my patience. Just ask for a flipping sign. You see, that Deuteronomy verse, do not put the Lord to your test, it's fundamentally all about belief versus unbelief. And King Ahaz, unfortunately, was big on unbelief. Just like the Israelites were when they came out of Egypt on their Exodus desert trek. Remember, they were led out of Egypt by God with all kinds of signs and wonders, but had to cross the desert. In the desert, there's not much water, and they didn't trust God that he would see them through. They didn't trust God. They didn't have the belief that he would provide for their basic needs. And so they tested God and tried God's patience. Hence, that verse then in Deuteronomy, which is towards the end of the Exodus story, where God says, do not put me to the test like you did back then when you were worrying and fretting about the water. It doesn't say never ask God for a sign when God invites you to do that. Interestingly, Jesus himself quoted the same verse. In Matthew's gospel, we have the episode, Matthew, it'll be about chapter 4, where Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, a kind of a desert place, a place where there's not much water. Interesting parallel there. And then he's tempted by the devil. And one of the temptations is the devil takes him to a higher place, and the devil says, look, just throw yourself off. You'll be fine. God will save you. God will make sure you don't crash to the floor and break your legs and spine and all the rest of it. It will be an incredible stunt to prove God. Jesus responds with, do not put the Lord your God to the test, Deuteronomy 6:16. Because Jesus knows that he doesn't need stunts to prove God. He just needs an ongoing, quiet, simple trust. So God says to King Ahaz anyway, well, I will give you a sign, and it will be this. The young woman will conceive and give birth to a son. He will be called by the people Emmanuel, God with us. By this sign you will know that God is in control. Well, we know from our history that the Israel-Aram alliance failed. They did not overrun Judah. In fact, they were overrun themselves. God had said that they would be gone within 65 years. Well, if you actually read 2 Kings chapter 16 and 17, do a little bit of calculation and maths, you'll see that Israel was effectively over within 20 years. They were overrun by the Assyrians, but actually the Assyrians overrun everybody, including Judah. But they didn't last. They were overtaken by the Babylonians. But they didn't last. They were overtaken by the Persians. But they didn't last. They were overtaken eventually by Alexander the Great and the Greeks. And guess what? They didn't last. They were overtaken by the Romans, who then had a vast empire. Well, what you can see then is that we are now in about the year 0 BC. And the land of Judah, Israel, is now a quirky outcrop of the Roman Empire. But in that time, a young woman gets pregnant in somewhat unusual circumstances. And she gives birth to a son. And the son grows, and when he is of a certain age, he starts a whole new ministry. A ministry that is all about the kingdom of God. And he declares and announces the kingdom of God, and he demonstrates the kingdom of God. All around him, things happen. People's lives are touched because the kingdom of God is seen to be active. The people affected by this declare, "This is surely Emmanuel, God with us." One of his closest followers is a guy called Matthew, who goes on to write up all the events and circumstances and things that happen around this man, Jesus. And he writes in chapter 1, verse 22, "This took place to fulfill." And then quotes this verse from Isaiah chapter 7. "The woman will conceive and give birth to a child. He will be called Emmanuel." And that's the basis for our series. If we can go to the first picture, our series, Predictive Text, looking at these prophetic texts, these prophecies, mostly from Isaiah, and then how they are written up by Matthew as being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. If you've got a Bible on your phone or electronic Bible, then search in Matthew's Gospel the word fulfill. You will find no fewer than a dozen times the word fulfill crops up where Matthew writes, "This took place to fulfill. This fulfills such and such." And so on, quoting from Isaiah, or sometimes Jeremiah, sometimes Micah and other prophets, looking back to these predictions that then come true in the time of Jesus. That's what we'll be looking at for between now and Easter, running Isaiah and Matthew's Gospel in parallel for the next few months. But on each prophecy, it's worth just looking back at the original text and thinking how it stood in its own right before the time of Jesus. A technical point here, when Isaiah gave this word, we translate it as virgin, but the original Hebrew can just as well be translated as a young woman. We don't know who that young woman was back in the day of Isaiah and Ahaz. Could be just about any young mother-to-be. But then it's interesting how things then turned out for Ahaz. He wasn't overrun, but he didn't last. just as the message said, which is not surprising because read 2 Kings 16 and 17. King Ahaz was a bad egg. He was full of unbelief and he did hideous things as a leader of his people, leading his people away from God rather than towards God like he was supposed to do. But then we see it fulfilled again in Jesus. And there's the wonder of these verses in that they have a kind of double fulfillment. Once in their own right, in their original time frame, and then again hundreds of years later, on a whole new level, in a whole new way, in the times and the life of Jesus. And the inspiration that Matthew and the other gospel writers had was to see how these original predictions reapplied to the life of Jesus. God was up to something. Whether it was back in many hundreds of years before Christ or whether it was in the time of Christ, God was up to something. And because God is up to something, it means that we can discover that he is trustworthy. We can rely on him. You see, we focus on our own little bit of life. But if you just take away one thing from this morning, take away this. God works on much bigger time scales. God paints on a much bigger canvas than what we do, than what we can understand. We're just in the zone of our own little bit of life. But God's working on big stuff as decades and centuries and maybe millennia. And through that, we don't get to understand it all. We only see our own one little snippet. But understand that whilst we just see our snippet and we can't understand it all, God is trustworthy in the big picture. So if our nation really is in crisis, and you may feel that it is, we can still hear those words of Isaiah to King Ahaz. Be quiet, keep calm, do not lose heart, do not fret, because God is in control. And those are good words for us as our nation at this time, but also words for us with the state of the church in the nation at this time, which I have to say is changing and is uncertain and is going through warps and transformations and all kinds of stuff, especially in what would technically be called now the inherited church. The inherited church is the church as people have understood it for years and years and centuries. With its denominations, with its buildings and ways of doing things. All that now seems to be uncertain and up for grabs. The way we used to do things isn't working like it always has anymore. Things are changing. And we see signs of that all over the place. Just let me give you a couple of examples. We have prayed in this place for our friends down the road in Little Thetford in the past, the little Baptist chapel there. Well, the guy leading that has now been redeployed to Haddenham. That's good for him because it's part of his growth and training that he's going forward with. The few members that were with him, most of them have gone with him to Haddenham. So that little chapel there is now redundant and will close and will probably be sold. The chapel at Wychford has been closed for some time. We are moving all the food bank back store out of there. We've got a new premises. That building will probably be sold sometime in the future. Things aren't working like they used to. But if you think, well, that's bad for Baptists, well, for Anglican, it's pretty traumatic as well. They are facing huge, huge reorganization decisions in the years ahead. As I've been talking to my colleagues in the Anglican churches around us, they have massive decisions to take. because things are simply not working as they used to. But don't fret, it's not all gloom and doom. Because when we remove our blinkers and look not to buildings but to people and the spirit-led initiative that people following Jesus can take, we see signs of life and we see growth and we see new initiative and we see them yielding fruits because the Spirit of God is at work. And so there's things to be hopeful for. But what it means is that as the whole national church goes through this warp and transformation, we have to stay calm and stay faithful and look to Jesus and his Spirit and how he wants to lead. And not assume we know what the church will or should look like in decades to come. My belief is that we're in a multi-generation transformation. In other words, a transformation that will not be completed in my lifetime, perhaps not even in the next generation, but sometime hence beyond that. And I don't know what it will look like. I can't tell you. But I can tell you that the Spirit of God is at work. And he will do his thing. So that means for us, the key question that we should be asking ourselves is, what is God up to? If we can go to the next slide, please. Oh, there it is. Well, that's very good. What is God up to among us? Yeah, go forward, please, Ron. Oh, you don't want it on loop. Who did that, Andy? Okay, right, well, you'll have to just be annoyed by that flicking for the next 5 minutes. What is God up to among us? And that's one of these questions that kind of never gets a hard and fast answer. If you think you've got a hard and fast answer, I would probably wonder whether you've really been seeking, because it's the kind of question where you get snippets and a feeling and you go with that and then you keep searching and seeking because God moves the goalposts on us. So keep praying into that question. Keep asking, what is God up to? And the challenge is to learn and ponder and ruminate over and over on this question. First, for yourself and your family, what is God doing in our family? What is he up to? What does he want from us as a family? Ask that for your ministry. Now, remember that each of us has a ministry. And ministry isn't just for me or for a few other leaders. It's for all of us. So ask, what is God up to in my ministry? What is he calling me to do? And then, of course, ask the question for us as a church. What is God up to among us as a church, my church family? And that last question, don't think that you can leave that question to me or Helen as my co-elder or the other members of the leadership team. Yes, myself and Helen and the leadership team should absolutely be on it with that question for us as a church. But you should be on it too. Ask, what is God up to for us as a church? What is he calling us to do, especially as we look out, especially as we ask God, how might you be calling us to pioneer to new things, to the new housing, the many houses that have been built, the expansion of the city as Ely physically and demographically gets bigger? What is God up to among us? What is he calling us to do? I was encouraged just before Christmas. I read a story of another Baptist church that is in a new housing area pioneering situation. In other words, doing the very stuff that we are starting to think and pray about right now. And their question going up to Christmas was not the standard church question. I can tell you what the standard church question is for planning going up to Christmas. The standard church question is, which Sunday and at what time should we do our traditional carol service? They did not ask this question. I am pleased about this. Instead, they asked the question, what is God up to on this new housing estate that we are pioneering into? And as they teased out that question and got snippets of answers and thoughts, they took their cue from that as to what they should do for their Christmas special activities and events. We need to learn to do the same. Say, what is God up to? And take our cue from that. You see, we are called to be faithful and to continue pointing to God no matter what. That was Ahaz's job. He failed at that job, by the way. Let's not make the same mistakes. Let's be faithful and continue to point to God. Let's be about Jesus and his kingdom business. If you read the detail of Isaiah 7, I gave Andy an abridged version, but if you read it in its entirety, you will see that Isaiah, amongst other things, says to King Ahaz, there will be a time like no other time. Well, that's what Jesus brought, because he announced and demonstrated his kingdom. That was a time like no other time. We are living in the extension of that. Our job is the same as Jesus, to announce and demonstrate the kingdom of God. And if we do that, we will be about Jesus and his business, the business of the Son of God. And you know that Jesus, as the Son of God, his one desire was to be about his Father's business. So if we are about the business of declaring and demonstrating the kingdom of God, then we are about the business of Jesus, the Son of God, and that is also the same business as the Father's business. We will be about his business. And he will send his Spirit to enable us to do that and to lead us in that and for us to see it unfold. It will be a marvelous thing. Let's pray.